Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I am just a man, but mighty are you. Anoint my lips, give me clarity of mind. Open the ears to hear, the heart to receive the truth of your word. For it's a discerner of the thoughts, Lord, and it cuts to the marrow. It's alive, and it's a life-giving source. For your word, you said, I am the bread of life. Now move, Lord, in the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Going to be in Matthew 24. We're also going to be in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. The title of this message is They Did Not Know. They Did Not Know. This past week, I was out of my office making calls on other offices, real estate offices. And one of the interactions I had was a conversation with someone named Michelle. And it was a nice conversation, and she's the one that opened the door. She said, after watching the presidential debate last week, I felt like there is not much to look forward to. And I said, from a human view, yeah, not much to hope for from either, from what I saw. And I too felt a pit in my stomach watching for 93 minutes that debate. And then I quickly brought every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, knowing that he's going to work things all together for good, to bring about his purposes, not our own agendas. And I do feel like we see very little of anything in our world right now that subscribes to common sense and sound judgment. In fact, we who are awake sense that suffocating cloak of darkness we talked about last week, an evil that is enveloping all that is virtuous and all that is good. In fact, what's good is evil, and what's black is white, what's up is down, and that is the work of Satan, who is the author of confusion. Deception has become the norm of this world order that no longer wants to be accountable for facts or truth. We literally see people lying with no restraint. There's no hesitancy. There's no thought for the integrity of the truth. And I shake my head and my spirit says, come, Lord Jesus, come. And Jesus likened the erosion of our world and societies along with the chaos and lawlessness as the birth pangs. That's verse 8. The sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. And they will come more frequently and with greater impact as his second coming draws near. And the reality is things are moving very fast and more frequent, just like contractions are. Things are spiraling out of control, at least is how it would appear. Yet Jesus is in complete control. Yes, he is. Despite what's going on around the world, people still go about their day, many walking and living godless, perverse, and shallow lives, killing the unborn, others lying and scheming, stealing, raping, envying, using and hating their fellow man, making God sorry that he had created man, literally sowing webs of destruction. Crime and lawlessness has increased, contrary to the fact-checking that was on the debate. Something I read recently in a Coffee and COVID article confirmed that only 3% of the police, local police jurisdictions actually report crimes to the FBI. So 97% of them are not reporting crimes to the FBI. And that's why the numbers were skewed with the FBI. There's a global liquidity crisis and massive pressure against the United States dollar as the reserve currency. I've told you numerous times that I see central bank digital currencies being introduced as the solution when there is a global financial meltdown. something I was sharing with John, right? We talked about that the other day. I said, you know, the mark of the beast is not something that just the Antichrist is in power and decides, I want to enforce this. The system is already there. The foundation of it is already in place so that when he decides, actually the false prophet is going to be the one to say, you need to take the mark. And then they are going to have it in place to do so. It's not going to be some creative idea. The structure, the foundation will be there. And we live in the threat of war. A New York Times piece back in December of 2022 said, how many Americans can truly envision what a third world war would mean? Just as great power conflict looms again, those who witnessed the last ones are disappearing. Around 1% of U.S. veterans of World War II remain alive to tell their stories. It is estimated that by the end of this decade, fewer than 10,000 will be left. The vast majority of Americans today are unused to enduring hardship for foreign policy choices, let alone the loss of life and wealth that direct conflict with China or Russia would bring. Preparing the country shouldn't begin with tanks, planes, and ships. It will require a national effort of historical recovery and imagination, first and foremost to enable the American people to consider whether they wish to enter a major war if the moment of decision arrives. It's very realistic that could happen. There's a lot of saber rattling going on in the world. You know what that means, right? And can I remind you that Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars in Matthew 24? But the earth dwellers, its inhabitants, the people even of America, scarcely notice the true nature of the dangers that are being faced today. The perilous times in which we live. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually, which is an extremely small minority, by the way, do understand that the true nature of the matters involved, of all that is happening right now in this world, are pointing to Jesus' return. Because you view the Bible and you view the world through a biblical worldview. Pew Research in 2018 and 2019 did a poll that noted that only 6% of the 65% identified Christians in America have a biblical worldview. That was in 2018 and 2019. How much more would the slide actually be today? I think that is part of the falling away, as churches are not preparing their congregation, nor talking of this, these ever prophetic realities that are occurring. So you hear that every week from this pulpit, and that's not to tout myself, but you're being prepared because I don't want blood on my hands. Ezekiel 33 talks about the watchman, and he who doesn't warn has blood on his hands. I don't want blood on my hands. I want you to be prepared to endure with what's coming ahead and not have your head in the sand like an ostrich. See, only believers in Jesus Christ who have believed for salvation can truly grasp the dangers that face this world. And only a tiny minority who have put their faith in there, as you can see, only 6%, understand what's happening and that the world is raging towards a reset. As Daniel 5 noted at Belshazzar's feast, the writing is on the wall for the world. You have been weighed in the balance and have been found wanting. In Daniel chapter 12, as the time occurs, it says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You've been given wisdom from above, and you have the ability to ask the Father for wisdom for such a time as this. You see, the world can't explain what's going on. They know something is off. The truth is right there before them, but they need a man of God to tell them the truth. And even then, they don't recognize it. It's just as Belshazzar's feast, the man of God, Daniel, came and told the king what was happening. And he did not recognize it. How foolish of King Belshazzar to have been told the truth at the feast by Daniel. And yet he goes on and promotes Daniel as if there's 1,000 tomorrows, not recognizing that judgment was at the door. And these are dark days, folks. Love not the world. Do not conform to this world. Daniel said, let your gifts, the things you desperately cling to, be of yourself. Going back to my conversation with Michelle this past week, she said to me, you know, I have a friend who she said, you know, she's kind of a conspiracy theorist. Yet, this is her words, yet all the things she has shared with me seem to be coming to pass. And as she shares this stuff with me, I get overwhelmed and I can only take so much. I'm just listening here. I am just listening to her and I am letting her talk. She's the one that opened the door. The door was opened. I walked through the door, right? So I took that time to speak to her being overwhelmed. And I said, when I get overwhelmed, I look to stir up my faith. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, I speak to the fear that rises and wells up inside me. And the people in my congregation and my children all know this verse. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And then I told her, I said, Jesus in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he who hears my words is the man that built his house on the rock. And he who doesn't is the one who builds his house on sand. And when the storm comes, the one on the sand was swept away. See, they both experienced the storm, folks. They weren't exempt from it. And there's the only one thing we need, is what I told Michelle, the one thing we need, Jesus. Jesus alone is worthy, and he has to be our focus. He alone is the one we must cling to. And there are a lot of people that live like he's not coming back. You know, Noah was a conspiracy theorist, the original conspiracy theorist. I was actually going to use that as a title, but I like this one better. Until the flood came. And the title comes from Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know. You should underline that in your Bible. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Think about those days in the days of Noah. With all that has been shared with you, they did not know. They were unaware. They were feasting. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. No, and those aren't bad things, but there's no thought of God in that. And when God comes, the second time, he is coming to judge. He first came the first time to save, but he is coming the second time to judge. That's found in Jude verses 14 through 15. There's only one chapter in there. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge. But I want to dive into Genesis chapter 6 to look at this, the parallel of the time, those days of Noah. In verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. See, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, during these days, there's a rapid population and expansion because of the long lifespans that occurred pre-flood. And there's this problem with ungodly intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Many believe that the sons of God were from the line of Seth and the daughters of men were from the line of Cain. However, what describes here, there's something that God specifically is prohibiting here. And it's not just an ungodly marriage. I think what is more accurate to see is that the sons of God are either demons or angels. which are angels in rebellion, or uniquely demon-possessed men, and the daughters of men were human women. Because the phrase sons of God refers to angelic creatures when it's used three other times in the Old Testament, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 1, and 38, verse 7. And Jude tells us the angels, verse 6, did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation. In verse 7, it tells us that they sinned in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So this is this unnatural sexual union between fallen angelic creatures and human women. They're called, and they created giants called the Nephilim. Jude also 6 makes it clear that these wicked angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment. 1 Peter 3:19 through 20 says that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he entered in and spoke to those disobedient spirits that are in prison and proclaimed victory over him at the cross. But it says they took wives for themselves. And I think we can reason why Satan sent his angels to intermarry, either directly or indirectly, with human women. Why? Because Satan tried to pollute the genetic pool of mankind, because it was through the woman that Messiah would be born, right? So if he could corrupt the natural seed, and he almost succeeded at it. Why do I say that? Because Noah was the only one and his family were found righteous. And I think about what was going on there, and I think about another world leader that exists today. His name is Klaus Schwab, and I think about his quote of the fourth industrial revolution that him and other think tanks alike agree, where it's a fusion of our physical and our digital and our biological identities. You understand the parallel of that, the times in which we live? But the Lord said in verse 3, he said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men of old, men of renown. My spirit shall not strive with man forever." God is saying, I'm not going to allow the human race to stay in rebellion forever. That means there's a point of no return to which God says, you can only reject me so long, and my grace and mercy is not going to last forever. There is a point where he will say no more. In fact, I heard one saying, which is, God's waves of wrath crash against his dam of mercy. And at one point, the dam is going to break and the wrath will come pouring out. That's a good visual, isn't it? Yeah. That is why today is the day for salvation. Because you and I have no promise for tomorrow. But in this passage, it says, yet his days will be 120 years. This is not a suggested lifespan of man. This is actually the time left until the judgment of the flood. The flood happened 120 years after this announcement. And it says those giants on the earth, that's what I reference as the Nephilim. This unnatural offspring who are of unusual size. And it says before and after. It says also after. And I think we can look at Goliath and his family, that there's still a seed of Nephilim there. Verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuing. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This, every thought, every intent of the thought was evil continually. That says a lot in its saying. That is like a megaphone. It means that no aspect of man's nature was not corrupted by sin. Continuously, 24/7, thoughts of evil and wickedness. And Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the conditions to which the world was in during this time, during the flood, is going to be similar conditions when Jesus returns. There will be an exploding population, which we have seen. There's 8 billion people in the world. Sexual perversion, chapter 6, verse 2 of Genesis. Demonic activity, chapter 6, verse 2. That veil is thinning. constant evil in the heart of men, that's verse 5, and widespread corruption and violence, which is found later in verse 11. And because of that, the Lord was sorry that he made man. He was grieved in his heart. God's sorrow at man, the grief in his heart, are striking because it doesn't mean that creation was out of control, nor that God hoped for something better, but was unable to achieve it. God knew all along this is what was going to happen and how it would turn out. But our text clearly tells us that God sees his plan for the ages unfold, and it still affects him, his heart for man, wishing that all would come to repentance. And so Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. While God is going to command all the earth to be cleansed of this pollution, one man was considered the remnant, Noah. And he found grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen. The perilous times, right? Noah lived in perilous times. And unfortunately, the people did not respond. They didn't care. They continued to live their ungodly lives the way they pleased. They ignored God. And God is speaking today. He is speaking through prophecy. He is speaking through weather. He's speaking through judgment. C.S. Lewis said, "Suffering is God's megaphone to arouse a lost and dying world. And the longer they persisted, the more unsound the reasoning became. That's why we are in a Romans 1 world." I'm going to read that to you in verse 21. "Because although they knew God," and this is in Romans 1, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals of creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." God just says, have at it. You want it? You're going to continue to harden your heart? You can pursue all you want, but just realize the judgment's coming. In verse 9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." His sons would actually be the future foundation of the human race. "But the earth was corrupt before God," verse 11, "and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" Because of corruption and violence in the earth, the extent of the corruption, God told Noah he's going to judge the wicked along with the earth. "I will destroy them." Some would say, well, that's a harsh judgment. Do you understand we all, since the fall, have the sentence of death upon us? That's why you need a Savior. The timing and method of death is completely in the hands of God. But this points to a deep and serious problem in the world at that time, something far beyond the problem of believers marrying with those who do not believe. But God told Noah, with the intention of saving him, what was going to happen. Because even in the midst of corruption and judgment, there's grace. Instead, God would preserve a remnant through Noah and his family. So he goes on, and I'm not going to go through like all the dynamics here, but I'll just read it for you because I want to take context of Scripture. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, which make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And how is it you shall make it? The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits and width 50 cubits and height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to the cubit from above and set the door of the ark inside. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Make yourself. This is Noah's project. He's not supposed to outsource it to anyone else. This was his project. He was leading. And I liken that to a personal relationship with our Savior. You can't outsource it to someone else. It's a personal relationship with the Savior. You can share the truth with people, but you don't save people. And this is how you'll make it. God gives him instruction. How he's going to build it. His words. Because he knew God was going to judge the earth. But Noah doesn't necessarily know how he's going to judge the earth just yet. That's actually found in verse 17. So he tells him how to do it because it had not rained yet on the earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I'm giving you a lot of scripture, so if you're just writing this down, but Peter says in the end days, unbelievers willfully forget that the world that when it existed perished with being and flooded with water. And perhaps before Jesus returns, God will make it even more necessary for people to willfully forget these things. Like they said, 1,000 tomorrows, they willfully forget. And that's probably part of some of the delusion to believe the lie. So then after telling Noah to build a boat, now he's going to tell him why he's going to build a boat. And he says it in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on this earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And if every living thing of all flesh shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you, keep them alive. I think that's important if you have your Bible to underline that part. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. See, Noah didn't have to go out searching for the animals. God would send them to Noah, like a migration. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather to it yourself, and it shall be food for you. You imagine what Noah hearing this? What he might have felt is God is calling Noah to this crucial role in which there's going to be the greatest judgment and the greatest salvation the world had ever seen. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. Despite this epic judgment that's coming, God makes a covenant with Noah, and he and his family will be saved. Because God would use Noah to save a remnant of each animal so the earth could be populated with people and animals after the flood. And so you get an insight on exactly how Noah doesn't question, he obeys. He's obedient. Verse 22, thus Noah did. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? According to all that God had commanded him. He didn't say, I'll do 90% of it. I'll do 70% of it. He did all of it. All that God commanded him, so he did. He gives them a mountain of a job to do. Do you understand? They don't have electric saws. They don't have tractors or anything. He's got a mountain of a job to do to get the resources to build this ark. And you don't hear him complaining about it. And you don't hear him rebelling against God. He simply obeyed. And obedience, it makes the difference. Obedience makes a difference. Are you listening? Are you listening to his voice as he leads you?
Yes.
Or do you say, I'll do 70% of what you tell me to do, Lord?
No.
So for 120 years, material gap, laboring, and preaching, yet Noah did not shrink back from what God did. He did all that God commanded him in the face of, he was a preacher of righteousness is what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah condemned the world by offering salvation in the ark, which the whole world rejects. A preacher of righteousness. In a 120-year ministry, no one else gets saved. It's like Jeremiah. For 120 years, people are going about their daily lives. They've never seen rain. They're passing by this crazy man hanging on this barge that's being built, yelling and warning about rain and flood that's coming. It's imminent. It's going to cover and destroy the entire earth. This guy's crazy. And every blow of the hammer and the sound of the saw cutting the wood echoes, judgment is coming, repent. The mockers and scoffers, just like today, with their godlessness and the mocking and their unbelief, shouting insults at him. Look at you, old man. What are you doing? Yet I see an unwavering Noah, just like you, child of God, diligently hammering away, being obedient to God in his word, meeting the scoffers and mockers with truth and grace that he has been equipped with and confident in the work of which God had called him. In Noah's generation, as we are today, we're living in a world where there's no moral compass, where there's no restraint. Reasoning or truth had gone out the window, just like it is today. And the flood demonstrates that God, though patient, will not tolerate sin forever. We are living on a planet that's intoxicated with its own sexual pursuits and perversions. The things on TV today compared to even 10 years ago. Look at the exponential curve. The wickedness. Millions of babies are murdered every single year, folks. How long, O Lord, they must be crying. The world has redefined God's creation and those he made in his image with new slogans and new pronouns. Noah's generation deleted God from the human mind, erasing him from their collective conscience and culture. Listen, they were not far from the testimony of creation. These were days of violence. They were days of apostasy where they chose to be their own God. They were squeezing the world into their own mold. They had been conformed to the spirit of that age. Do you understand the urgency of the hour in which we live, folks? This isn't a rosy message. This is imperative that you hear this. We are seeing the systematic removal of God from our culture. All over the world, Christian ideals and values are being choked and they're being removed. Self-gratification is now king. Lover of self. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and all the description of what society would be like, the state of humanity in the end. Along with scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Days go on just as normal. Check your heart. If you feel that way, if you think that way, you ask God to reveal to you the truth. Because I think deep down inside, as much as if you don't admit it, you know the truth. You know what's happening. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You know what's awesome about this? You know what's awesome about this passage? God is in the ark. God is in the ark. The Lord is in the ark. What did he say? Come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. The Lord says, Noah, come into the ark. Meaning God is in the ark. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you should underline that one too. Come into the ark. I'm your place of refuge. I've seen that you are righteous. He had obeyed. He knew the flood was coming. He obeyed in preparation of it. So chapter 7, verses 2 through 9, he gathers all the animals, two by two. You shall take two of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean. What was that again? A male and his female? Okay. Just making sure you guys hear that. A male and his female also, seven of each birds of the air, male and female. To keep the species alive, how do you procreate, male and female, to keep species alive on the face of all the earth? For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, verse 10, after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth in 600 year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, after 7 days the waters of the flood were on the earth. They got into the ark and they had to wait 7 days. It's not like Hollywood where all of a sudden the storm clouds and there's rain coming and they're running in at the last moment to get into the ark. Not the case. God says, get into the ark, and this is 120 years of preparation. And now they're in the ark waiting. For 7 days, waiting for the judgment to come. They had never seen rain up to this point. That's in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to read it, but Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. This was a test of their faith. I've done all that you asked. I've gone in now. Okay, now what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And then it says the windows of the heaven were open. This is when heaven, the firmament is in Genesis chapter 1. The firmament would open up and the rain would start coming down. These waters formed, they call it a huge blanket of water in the upper earth, the atmosphere since creation. And then it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. That means that water is not only coming from above, but from underneath it was broken up. And it says for 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 becomes associated with a testing and purification, especially before entering into something new and significant. See Moses' time on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24:18. See the spies' trip into Canaan, Numbers 13, verses 25. Think of Israel's time in the wilderness, Numbers 14, verse 33. Elijah's journey to Sinai, 1 Kings 19. And Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Mark 1:13. You see, the day came. It was a day of vengeance for those who dwelled on the earth, except for those who found grace, which was only Noah and his family. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, verse 13, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and 3 wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark, to Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh, which is in the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. They went in as God commanded them. All things were now ready. And it says the Lord shut him in. Noah did not have to shut the door on anyone's salvation. Their saving God shut the door. God kept that door open until the last possible minute. You understand? Yeah. But there came a time when the door had to be shut. When the door is open, it's open. When it's shut, it is shut. And Jesus says, I am the one who opens and no man shuts, and shuts that no man opens. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. The ark was salvation for Noah, but condemnation for the world. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. The cup of indignation is literally filling right before our very eyes today, folks. And I believe we are at a tipping point. And it is only God's grace and God's wish that all would come to repentance that we have this little narrow time. The time of grace means there are still some that can give their heart to God. But we are at a convergence of varying prophetic signs, both geopolitically, technologically, economically, religiously, politically, and militarily. Don't be deceived. And don't be so naive. They are all merging at the right time and at the right place to fulfill all the things the Bible say will come to pass. And Jesus said these things must happen. And the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward. And the mountains were covered. Look at that one. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and the birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. This is not some local flood. This is a lot of water. Think about mountains. How many of you have seen mountains in your life, right? They are covered. They are covered with water. And it says all that were on, that had the spirit of life, the breath of air that creeped on the ground. So we're not talking about fish here. We're talking about all the animals and man died. Verse 24, at the end of it, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Power-packed two chapters of God's judgment and Noah, the safety of the ark. God sustained Noah and his family, folks, through this time of catastrophe and judgment. He shut in and sheltered them from the storm and the flood, and they were safe. And God did just as he said he would do. Virtually all of Noah's generation did not believe God would do just as he said. Though it took 120 years, God demonstrated that he keeps his promises. His word does not return void, that he is faithful. So what does that mean for you? What does this mean for you, child of God? This means for you to stay the course. When Christ returns, our faithfulness will be vindicated, and those that dwell on the earth will wake up to sudden destruction, for they did not know. Until that time, folks, we are to walk in the light, expose the darkness, occupy and redeem the time that he has so given us, to warn others and hold fast to him. Don't give up. You are so close to the finish line. Cling to the hope that will not fail you. And that hope is Jesus Christ alone. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Are you zealous for good works? Are you zealous for Jesus Christ? Just ask him for more faith. Help me with my unbelief, Lord. If you're wavering, help me, Lord. Stir one another up in love and good works, because we are nearing midnight. We are nearing midnight in ways that are overtly observable in every direction you can look. But we, even though we see the end of days on the horizon, just as God reset the world with a flood, he's going to reset this earth with a great tribulation. And after 1,000 years, this world will be consumed by fire. And a new heaven, a new earth, which you heard today, will come. That reset will be God's fulfillment. That is the true reset, folks. That will be the fulfillment, the ultimate promise to all who put their faith and trust in the one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. So, Noah's Ark. the parallel is Jesus is the ark.
Yeah.
If you put your faith and trust in him, he will enter your heart. And he will seal you with the Holy Spirit so that when the day of destruction and the day of the Lord comes and the trials come on the entire earth, you will be saved and you will enter into a new land for all eternity.
Yes.
And the door will finally open back up, just like Noah did. And if you don't know Jesus, you can have him today.
Yes.
You have to admit that you're a sinner. You've missed the mark. And believe that Jesus Christ died for you. He rose on the cross. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended to high. He's coming back. And all you have to do is call on him. Call on him and you will be saved. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord today. Don't tarry. That's how you are saved. Faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Nothing else. For by grace you have been saved.
Yes.
Through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I have preached the message that you have laid on my heart, Lord, for this congregation, for those listening, Lord. It's an intense message, Lord. And we all know people who are going to be caught unaware. Give us the boldness to share the truth today before the door shuts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.